You might want to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. A week ago, this last Monday morning, I was preparing for a funeral. And the phone rang and I answered, and it was my son, Donnie, back in Tennessee. And he said, "If you've heard anything, I just want you to know Matthew is all right." So I asked him what he meant, why I should be concerned. Matthew, his first cousin, my nephew, my brother's son, teaches at Virginia Tech, creative writing. His wife, Kelly, teaches technical writing. And Matthew had been in the adjoining classroom building when the majority of the shootings took place. And Donnie was calling me to tell me that he had already talked to Matthew's dad, who had already talked to Matthew on his cell phone, to reassure me that Matthew was all right when I heard the news. So I was grateful for that. But I wasn't all right. Matthew wasn't all right. Kelly wasn't all right. None of us were quite all right after we heard the news. A lone gunman who took guns and killed 32 fellow students, classmates, one of whom was one of Kelly's favorite students. None of us were all right. It was so disturbing. And even if you didn't have relatives there, it was still cause for dismay and bewilderment and asking, how much worse can it get? Feeling that powerlessness against the tide of evil. And it wasn't just the shootings. It wasn't just the murders of innocent students in a beautiful Virginia college town. But it was the causes. It is that disintegration of society and its values, the fragmentation of the family, the isolation of people in this highly technical, industrialized society that is the cause, or at least one of the major causes, of this kind of incidence. And it seems that there is less and less restraint over these kinds of people. And we create these people somehow. And we feel so weak and so powerless to do anything about it. Later that week, our daughter Mary Jo was at the Capitol. She was meeting with other health professionals who advocate for children. And they were, as a part of their conference or as they were there at the Capitol, lobbying California state legislators for stricter or clearer sentencing guidelines and penalties for child abusers, child molesters. This is a great burden for her to see children protected, first of all by the families, and then by the schools, by society. At the close of the conference, at the close of the session where they had been lobbying, I guess you could say, in a good way, I think, one can lobby, there was kind of a celebration on the Capitol steps. And there were hundreds of kids from Head Start on the Capitol steps. They were all dressed as rappers. They had these headbands, they had the baggy shorts, they had all the gear, and they were dancing to loud rap music. And Mary Jo and others there at the conference were thinking, what are they thinking? Here we are seeking in every way we can to protect our children, to give them values that will lead to the refinement of their lives, will lead to wholesome and healthy lives, and yet this is what they are being taught to express. And Mary Jo had to call us, we were back in Tennessee at the time, and just ventilate to her mom, who she got a hold of. She was so upset, so offended, and wondering what could she do, because she just felt like it was so offensive and inappropriate. And you sometimes wonder, what is going on? Who is in charge? What are people thinking? We are in a situation as a nation in Iraq. And whatever your political persuasions or however you feel about our presence there is immaterial. But we're in a fix there. It seems that whether we stay or whether we leave, there is going to be a continuing slaughter of innocent lives. The violence will not end. And it's not just out there. It's not just what's going on around us that is so disturbing sometimes. But think of the person who is severely tempted, perhaps the addict, maybe the demoniac, the person who has yielded to the temptation so many times that there is no longer any self-control. The person is helpless in the face of the evil that resides within. I was talking with someone like that just recently, who faces temptations that many of us, but maybe not as few as we might think, would never even imagine. This person feels so helpless, or these persons feel so helpless in the face of the evil that resides within, in the face of that temptation, that they know to which to yield will mean the loss of everything that they hold dear. Family, children, loved ones, status in society, self-respect, finally eternal life. And yet, they're helpless in the face of the evil from within. What do we do? Where do we turn when we are helpless? When trouble comes, when we are met with overwhelming circumstances, when we experience very real fear at the things that are happening around us or within us. As we turn to where we left off last week, we know what Jehoshaphat did and the people that he led so well spiritually. In verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he looks at his circumstances and then he turns to God and he says, as he assesses the situation, we have no power against this multitude that comes against us. We are powerless against them. They are an overwhelming force. And then he says, neither do we know what to do in the face of this evil, but our eyes are upon you. And this was the God that Jehoshaphat turned to in verse 7 by way of review. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, if trouble comes, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. We have no power against this multitude that is coming against us. They outnumber us. They're stronger than we are. We've done everything we can to prepare, but it's not enough. But our eyes are upon thee. There's a testimony in Volume 5. Ellen White wrote a letter to someone she was very concerned about, someone that was so sorely tempted. And this is what she said. Be careful how you move. Make straight paths for your feet. Close the door to unbelief and make God your strength, as Jehoshaphat did. Make God your strength. If perplexed, hold still. Make no move in the dark. Make no move in the dark. As we talked about last week, in every situation, one thing we always know how to do is to make it worse, however bad it may be. Very seldom, unless we follow God's directions, do we do what will make it better. So she says, make no move in the dark. I'm deeply concerned for your soul. Wait, and God will help you. Just wait. Wait, and God will help you. Be patient. Be patient, and the clear light will appear. If you yield to impressions, you will lose your soul. And the soul is of great value with God. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. Wait, and the clear light will appear. If perplexed, hold still. Wait, and God will help you. And so the answer came to Jehoshaphat and to his children. Verse 13 and following. Now all Judah with their children, their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of the son of Mattaniah, and a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. So it wasn't for naught that Jehoshaphat and his people turned to the Lord. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord said through him, first of all, listen. Listen, all you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. The first thing to do while you wait, while you make no move in the dark, is just listen. Maybe God has something to say to you that will help you in this situation. And that is exactly, of course, what is coming. Thus says the Lord to you, verse 15, do not be afraid. And that's always the first thing God says to us, I think, in any circumstance. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Look, I see them. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, God is saying to His people, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why is He always repeating that refrain? Don't be afraid. Fear is so paralyzing. Fear keeps us from taking exactly the action that we need to take. Why is God always saying, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, in spite of the circumstances? It's because we are constantly in circumstances where if we can see and we can hear and we have all of our senses and all our wits about us, we should be afraid. We should respect what we're up against. And so God is saying, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed at this multitude that is coming against you. In the second letter to the seven churches, to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, this was the persecuted church. God is saying, do not fear those things you're about to suffer. All right, you're going to suffer, but they're not what you should fear. Do not fear those things that you are about to suffer. And here's the reason. Because for the battle is not yours, but God's. And there's something very beautiful here. God so identifies with His people and their need that He says, the battle is not yours. I know this great multitude is coming against you. I know they have a overwhelming superior force. But don't be afraid. God so identifies with His people, He says, the battle is not yours. I've undertaken it. The battle is mine. And so God identifies with us in our weakness. God identifies with us in our great need. He says, the battle is not yours. You will not have to fight in this battle. It's mine, not yours. And then verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle because it's not your battle, it's God's. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is interesting and it's very significant because even though the battle is not ours but God's, there is still something for us to do. Even though it may not quite be described as an activity, God still says, Take your position. Take your position. What position? In what circumstance? In this particular circumstance, God was very explicit in His directions. In verse 16, which we just read over, "Tomorrow go down against them," that is, this superior force of the Ammonites and the Moabites and Mount Seir. "Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz." So, that would give them some idea of the position they were to take. They knew where the enemy was going to be. "And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." So God told them exactly what to do. "You won't have to fight, but take a position." And a little bit later on, He says, "Tomorrow go out against them." It's just remember that the battle is not yours, but it is God. When temptation comes, or when there is an influence for the good that is to be exerted, when perhaps there's a letter that needs to be written, or a loved one that needs to be confronted, God says, take your position. Do what needs to be done. If a temptation comes that you are no match for, if there is an attitude, a negative attitude that is just so overwhelming, so part of your nature, take a position. Take a position. Do not yield. And the strength will come from above. And victory will be yours. There is something for us to do in every circumstance. Take your position. In Amos 3:7, God says, "Surely He will do nothing concerning His people unless He reveals it to His servants, the prophets." As we face the final test, and I forgot to include this in my introductory remarks, as we look at the world around us, we really have no reason to think that things are going to get any better, if history is any indication. I mean, people have always been evil, and you just can't believe some of the things that took place in the Roman Empire, for example, as we were talking a few weeks ago, or even in Elizabethan England, as Melinda has been reading this past week. But things are not going to get better, and I think we have every reason to suspect that they're going to get worse and worse, and the test is going to come closer and closer as we near the end of time. And finally, God's people are pictured at the point of their deliverance as being totally surrounded, as having no escape, just as the children of Israel were in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, when they were told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God says, take your position, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not going to take the time now, but I went through my concordance and looked at the verses where God says to His people through His prophets, stand still, stand still. Samuel said to Israel, stand still while I reason with you about God's righteousness on your behalf, on behalf of your fathers. Just stand still. And then I think of the words that Clara read so beautifully for us today in Psalm chapter 46. Be still, and know that I am God. And somehow, it's only in our stillness, it's only as we take a position, we take a stand, where a moral or a spiritual issue or a social issue is concerned, it's only when we stand still, when we are still, that we will ever see the salvation of the Lord, see His deliverance. God was the strength of Judah in this crisis that we've been reading about. And He is the strength of His people today. We have no strength of our own. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that He who has all power is our strong tower of defense. In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is His. What a comfort that is in every emergency. It may concern ourselves. It may concern our children. It may concern our marriages. Whatever it concerns, in every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is His, that He's identifying with us. He knows how weak we are, how much we need His help. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. Do not fear or be dismayed, in the last part of verse 17. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And so may we, in the individual tests of our daily lives, and no matter what comes, may we find that same deliverance, that same power, that same trust and confidence in God that will see us through to the end, is my prayer for you all.